Well, this morning it is a Resurrection Sunday, and we celebrate that and look forward to that. When you think about Jesus Christ and the very coming of Jesus Christ as a baby in a manger, and we think of Christmas such being a pinnacle of a celebration for us here in the Western world, but the purpose of Jesus coming as a baby was the cross. And that becomes such a sobering thought when you think about it. And have you ever thought what it might be like to be living on the day that Jesus died on the cross, on that very day? What a dark day that literally was. You know, and I would say that what we see, it truly was a dark day. The disciples, there was this, the disciples' betrayal of Jesus. We have the arrest that took place in the garden. We have, you know, Peter with some sword play that just didn't end well. We have the Jewish leaders, they're conniving. We have Peter's denial. We've got Pilate, and really Pilate just showed his cowardice. We've got Jesus' followers, they're on the run. We got Christ's anguish, and we have Satan's glee. And I think it's an understatement to say that it truly was a dark day. And now it's all over. And it was all so disappointing. Because the person Jesus had gave them and us, humanity, all hope, and it was gone. You know, when you think about it, to be there at that day that Jesus died on the cross, to think about those very feet that walked on water were being nailed. The very hands that had healed the sick, that had touched a leper, well, they're no more. They're stopped. There must have been such a grand realm of disillusionment. You know, yesterday at our men's breakfast, Dave Nelson touched on these particular areas. And I'm sure that in that group of disciples, there had to be at least one or two of them kicking themselves, thinking, boy, we should have done more. And when it comes to disappointment, I believe we need to be careful when we are disappointed. Because what disappointment can do, it can blind us. You know, people who get stuck in the hole of disappointment, they can't seem to make the connection with God because they can't get over what they perceive to be such unfairness and injustice that's happening in the world or something that's happening in their own life. And in their thinking, the good people, for them it's hard, and for the bad people it's good. And the unfortunate thing in that is that when you get stuck there, you become blind to the very presence of God. And your eyes, what happens in disappointment, your eyes are so turned inward that you cannot see that God is right there. And it's the very thing that happened on Resurrection Day. Now, if you got your Bibles with you, I hope you do this morning, I want you to turn with me to Chapter 28 of Matthew, and if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. Encourage you to follow along. Matthew 28, 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And, you know, like I said this morning, that's one of my favorite lines in Scripture. I do believe God has a sense of humor, and I believe these angels also have a sense of humor, because he rolls a stone away, and then he sits on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was laying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there you will see me." Boy, a lot all packed in those 10 verses. You know, here we have after this silent Sabbath day, do you notice here who the story is about first? It's about women. Who dares come to the tomb? The women. Where are the guys? You know, where's Peter? Where's Andrew? Where's Bartholomew? How about Thomas? Where's he? None of them can be seen here. Maybe they considered what the women were doing was women's work. I don't know. You know, I think that would be a lame excuse. It's more likely that they were scared to be seen in public. But you wonder, how did the women expect to get into the tomb to complete the burial of Jesus? You know, did they know that there were going to be Roman guards there? Did they know how, did they plan to move the stone? And if they did know that the Roman guards were going to be there, did they think that these guards would even give these women the time of day and move the stone for them? But you know, all of it is really a moot point, isn't it? You know, because we see here the guards that got stoned, only not in the way that we might be thinking. But what we have here is we have some action that takes place. And is the soldiers, they're there guarding the tomb, and they're confronted with a violent earthquake. And they fall over, they become like dead men, we're told. They've fainted, they're unconscious. They'll probably come to sometime along the way and discover that the stone has been moved. And I think calling it a stone is kind of a misnomer here, because it's more like a boulder. You know, it's a boulder that's shaped like a circle. It's got a flat spot on it, but to lock it into place, it would have taken quite a few men to even budge this thing. And when they wake up here, though the stone's been rolled away, their guard duty is going to come into suspect, because there's a problem here. The body is gone because someone let Jesus out. Is that what happened? You think that's it? It had the snack shack this past week. I had a question that was relevant to the tomb, and it was why do you think the angel moved the tomb or removed the stone to one of the students? And it was like, was it to let Jesus out? And it became that. Do you think Jesus was on the inside tapping on the rock? Hey, anybody hear me out there? Want to move the rock so I can get out? I don't think so. He was already gone, you know. The stone was moved so these women could see in. The stone is moved so we could see in. You know, it's moved so that we have an opportunity to believe. But there's still more to the story, because in our story we've got this angel. You know, why are people so afraid of angels? Well, you know, in Scripture, we never see a time in Scripture where you find someone go, "Oh, honey, look, it's a cute little angel." You know, we don't see that. If there's anything consistent that we find in Scripture with the appearance of angels, is when they show up, they scare the daylights out of people. We know this because the very first words that they always say, and when we find them in Scripture, is this: "Do not be afraid." I always say, too late. These guys are scary. They're bright. They're fiery. They glow. They're terrifying. But the thing is that they have good news for us. There was a teacher that asked one of her students, and it says, when it came to the tomb looking for Jesus, that she asked the students, what did the angel say? And the girl says, oh, she raises her hand, I know what he said. Well, what did he say? He says, well, he's not here, he's in prison. Well, that's not quite right, you know. And in fact, the opposite is really true of that statement. Is the prison of the tomb, it was defeated. You know, the women here, when they got to there, they could see it. You know, they could see that there was no sign of a struggle that happened at this tomb. The bandages, they were laying there really like an empty cocoon. The head napkin was carefully folded and in place. You know, the events that we find in the gospel, the resurrection is one of those events that's in all four of the gospels. And John gives us a little more detail of that. Now, have you ever wondered what it was like to be Jesus at this point? Now, I want to be careful here, because, you know, I don't want to assume that I know what's like for Jesus. But it's kind of interesting. I wonder what it was like for him at this point. You know, there was a Sunday school teacher, and she'd finished telling her third grade class that about how Jesus was crucified. He's placed in the tomb. There's this large stone that's placed in the opening. And then wanting to share the excitement of the resurrection, she asked him, and what do you think were Jesus' first words when he came out of that tomb alive? And one of the girls raises her hand really fast. I know. Well, what it was? And she goes, it was, ta-da! Well, and I know that sounds silly like that, but we have here in Scripture, it tells us that Jesus, he shows up here. And like, and you wonder, what was he thinking here? The women have gotten this news from an angel, and they're heading back to tell the others about this, and Jesus, it's like, well, I think I'll just drop in on him. You know, was it as a case where he goes, yoo-hoo, over here, you know, something like that. And if I'd have been Jesus, I'd have probably like popped out behind a tree. Surprise. But it wasn't like that. You know, one of my favorite passages in Scripture about the resurrection event takes place in Luke chapter 24, and it's a story about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. There's so much packed up in that chapter 24. It's worth a look. But here you have these two disciples. They're traveling. They're going. It's 7 miles between Jerusalem and Emmaus, and these two disciples, they're so filled with disappointment. They're so filled with disappointment about Jesus' death that even when they receive the news that Jesus is alive, they don't believe it. It's a little hard to swallow. And in fact, as they're walking, Jesus joins them right with them as they're walking. And they don't even recognize that it's him walking with them. The word tells us there in Luke 24:16, it's their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. You know, whatever was going on there, they weren't able to recognize him. They're so filled with disappointment and disillusionment that they can't even sense the presence of God and all that's taking place as he's asking them questions. My question is, are you ever like that? You know, is it like that you're behind a stone, you can't see the life that's ahead of you because of disappointment? You know, what is it that's got you blocked in? And here's something I want you to know, is that God, he can move stones for you. You know, perhaps you have sin in your life or secrets that you don't want anyone else to know about. And the problem is that it's eating you up. Sin always brings its own hammer. Always. And it's taken the very strength out of you. Now, whether that's a secret guilt or a hidden shame or sin, is to know this, is that God can do for you what you think is impossible. You know, the scripture tells us over and over again. You know, it gives us examples of characters in scripture for us. You know, just when you think the womb is just too old to have a baby, well, we see Sarah and Elizabeth. They get pregnant. Just when you think failure is too great for grace, we find David gets pardoned. You know, and when for each one of us, when it seems like that road is too dark or you just can't go on, well, angels glow. Savior shows that death and hell and the grave, they can't hold him down. They can't hold him in. Is God, he still moves stones. And today, I want to encourage you by saying this, is don't give up. You know, don't stop. Don't quit. And it may, not to coin, you know, these little idiom phrases, don't seem that the trail is going to be too dark for you. It may be seem like it's a long road, and sometimes you think, well, is this night in my life ever going to end? And the amazing thing is that God loves you no matter what, and he can give you life. But you need to open your eyes to it. You need to accept it. You need to receive it. Because what God does, it's amazing. You know, Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's just, you almost can't get over that verse. You know, and I encourage you, each one of you, to respond to God's love today, his love. And the first thing you have to do is acknowledge that you are a sinner. Do you know the gospel really is a bad news, good news story? You know, it's not the good news, bad news story. It's all good news, but we got to recognize the fact that we're a sinner. And you need to recognize that, you know what, your sin has offended an almighty God. And you must believe that your sin, that Jesus Christ, it's your sin that put Jesus to die on the cross. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. And the second thing is, you must believe that Jesus died to pay for your sin. You must put your trust in Jesus alone, and you put your trust in him alone for eternal life. This isn't all there is. Praise God. You know, 1 John 5:11, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the life, who has a Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son does not have the life. Which would you rather have? You know? And the third thing is, we must confess your sin. I must confess my sin. And you do this by asking God to forgive you of your sin. You do this by repenting of your sin. You see a common thread here, sin, sin, sin. And repenting is really just admitting and acknowledging and agreeing with God about your sin. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth as Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart, a person believes, and what results is in righteousness, and with the mouth confesses, resulting in salvation. You know, give God unquestionable control of your life. And the thing is, you'll genuinely be filled with surprising joy, and it's not an easy life, but it will be a joyful life. Because he still moves stones. And he can move your stone. And so may the God of peace just be upon you in all of this. And as we celebrate this Resurrection Sunday, I encourage you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, today's your day. Of all days to come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, I can't think of a better day than on Resurrection Sunday as today is. Father God, we do give you the praise and glory this morning, and I thank you for such a glorious sunny day. Father, I lift up each one that's here this morning, and I know there's got to be at least a bunch that's probably dealing with some burden, some shame, some sin, some secret, Lord, that they're tired of it, tired of carrying it, tired of trying to hide it. Father, I pray that they turn it all over to you, that they repent of their sin and they ask for forgiveness, and Lord, that you would fully receive them, draw them to yourself, and that they would come into a saving faith in you. Lord, I want to spend all eternity with you, and I want to spend all eternity with the ones that are in this room. And so, Lord, I pray that whatever stone that's blocking them, like you remove that stone, as we give you praise and glory. In the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.